Well, you guys probably already noticed, if you pulled out the message notes for today, it has Pastor Shane's name on it. And you may be wondering, you know, why I'm standing here instead of Pastor Shane. And I just want to mention to you, Pastor Shane found out Friday morning that his sister had passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And, you know, he contacted me and just said, hey, I really feel kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. I know I have responsibility to speak this weekend. I said, listen, man, you need to be with your family. And so, you know, we're just going to, you know, cut you loose this weekend. You hang with your family. You spend time with them. And I just want to encourage you to be praying for them. I know they'd appreciate that. Those of you who know them well enough to be able to send a card personally or even contact them personally, you can feel free to do that. I know that that will be appreciated. But that's why he's not standing here to speak today. Now, one of the things about Pastor Shane is he's one of these guys who does things in advance. And so he'd already written this message. He'd already, you know, they already put together the PowerPoint for it and everything. And so I said, well, listen, you send me your stuff and I'll just pinch hit for you on Sunday. So that I'm the pinch hitter. You know, now I will just tell you, I'm going to do my best to preach this as Shane would. You know, a famous guy once said that preaching is always truth through a personality. And I don't have his personality, you know. I mean, I'm not the irrepressibly excited spark plug kind of a guy that he is, but I will do my best here this morning. And so I want to invite you to pull the message notes out, and I want to point you especially to the scripture that's at the top of those notes. We've been in a series for the last 2 weeks talking about how we handle our wealth, and we've particularly been looking at what Jesus had to say about our wealth, and the fact that, you know, is that he talked more about handling wealth than he did any other subject except for the kingdom of God. And many of the ways he taught about the kingdom of God, he used wealth and how we relate to it as a way to teach that. And so this morning, I want us to pick up with that. You'll notice a passage of scripture at the top of your notes entitled from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. I want to encourage you maybe just to draw a box around that scripture, because what we're going to do is we're going to start into it, and I'm going to share some stuff, then we'll come back to it, and I'll keep calling attention to the verses inside that box, if you'll put a box around it, and you'll see some verse numbers that will make it easier for you to track. But the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, you ought to circle those two words, godliness and contentment. It's really what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." And boy, isn't that true. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now, you know, we started this series a couple weeks ago. The word godliness there is talking about the attitude of how we handle our finances with a sense of godliness. And there's a word that we use to describe that. It's called stewardship. It's the reminder we really don't own what we have. God owns it. We're the temporary managers of it. That's what a steward really is. And so we've been talking about how God says, I want you to be trustworthy with what I've put in your hands and use it for the purposes that I've given it to you. And when we catch on to that, we call that stewardship, and it's really living with godliness. So he says here, now godliness, in terms of our wealth, that's a great thing for us to catch on to, because it helps us, as we've been pointing out, to make sure that we're earning our money in the right way, and we're giving our money in the right way, we're saving it in the right way, and we're enjoying it the way he wants us to enjoy it. And by the way, following up on this series, there's a program here we do called Financial Peace University that's getting ready to kick off on Monday nights. And man, I just would encourage you, if you could use some financial peace in your life. But even if your finances aren't in trouble, but you just want to learn more about what the Bible teaches, and practically speaking, every aspect of handling money, this class that involves video and small groups is for you. Circle the F on your connection card this morning And the leaders of that will get in touch with you to let you know how you can get in. But godliness and contentment. Now, contentment, that's one of the key attitudes for something that we call simplicity. And we talked about that last week. It's the art of knowing that I have enough. I have enough. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But what I want to talk to you about today is really I want to talk with you about generosity. I want to talk to you about the thing of the giving part of how God puts wealth in our hands and how he wants to be generous. In fact, I want to talk to you about living a radically generous kind of a lifestyle because this is part of how God wants us to use our wealth. Now, giving is an important subject related to wealth that's in the Bible. In fact, this is kind of interesting. You know, the word believe, that's a pretty important word to faith and matters of faith, is it not? That's an important idea in the Bible. But you know, the word believe is only used 272 times in the Bible. The word pray is used 371. Love, which is certainly important, is it not, is only used 714 times, but the Bible uses the word give 2,152 times. God wants us to understand this is an important characteristic that I want you to have in your life. Why? Because it's one of the characters. Can't you hear Shane saying that? Why? Because giving is part of God's very own nature. You know that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that He gave. He's a giver. He is generous. And he says, I want you to learn to be like me and to live like me. Now, he then goes on to give some warnings. Notice he goes to verse 9. For us to live the way he wants us to live, he gives us these warnings. Those who want to get rich, in other words, they just want it for themselves, and they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, God says those who really love money, they're eager to just get more and more and more. They love things and love their possessions. He says the fact is you want to be careful because it can cause you to wander from the faith and it can cause you to be pierced with many griefs. There's a great example of this, by the way, in the Gospels where one day a young man came to Jesus. The Bible says about him that he was a rich young ruler. That's how it describes him. Three things that are really good. He was young. That's good. That's a gooder and gooder thing the longer that I live, you know, and I'm wishing I was more and more of that. He was young. He was a ruler. That was good. He was in a position of leadership, and he was rich. And that's a good thing. The Bible doesn't say that's a bad thing. But he came to Jesus, and he said, Master, what must I do to really have eternal life and live the way God wants me to live? So Jesus talks with him, and the guy says, well, I'm still not getting it. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at him, and it says, he loved him. And I like to think what that means is he looked right down into his heart and he saw this young man and he saw what he could become and he felt a love for him. And then he said this, here's what I want you to do. Go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor because you'll lay up treasure in heaven. And then come be one of my disciples. And I want you to notice what it says on your notes here. His response was, it says, when the man heard this, gloom spread over his face, and he went away sad because he was very rich. You know, when Paul says here in this verse we've read that we can wander from the faith and be pierced with many griefs, here's you have a great example of this, that this young man had the opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus. But I'm going to suggest he wandered away from real faith. Why? I want to suggest it's because of blindness. It's blindness that his wealth had caused. In fact, I want to talk to you about the dangers of money blindness here for just a moment because I want to suggest that sometimes we wander and we grope in life because we're really blind. And the Bible warns that money can actually blind us in at least three important ways. Number one, money can blind you to what's most important. Now, this was certainly true of this young man. He came to Jesus and he said, you know, Lord, I'm really concerned about eternity and I'm concerned about the things of God. And I really want to have things right forever with my soul. But then when Jesus says, but you know what? I can see in your heart there's an idol there that needs to get cast out. Go give away everything you've got. He says, be generous. And this guy passed up the opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, think about this. He could have been like disciple number 13. And he walks away. And he misses the greatest opportunity of his life because his money had blinded him to what was really the most important. And you know, I've observed in my own lifetime, I've watched people who've lost their health because of their money and their pursuit of it. They're so eager to just get more, more, more. Their health is broken. I've seen it break relationships, break marriages. I've seen it alienate parents from their siblings and from their children. I've seen it cause spiritual well-being to lapse. And I've even seen cases in our own country of people whose mental health breaks because of their love for getting more. Now, he says in this passage that many have wandered away from the faith. And he says, people who just have this desire to just get more and more and more, he says, they fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish things. It's interesting, by the way, the word trap that he uses in this verse, it's the word for a snare used to catch a bird. And a snare for a bird was usually a noose, but it was laid under things to where you couldn't see the snare. And the bird would step into it, and then they'd capture it with the noose by its feet. And what he's saying is that when you pursue wealth, you can be blind to the dangers that can happen to you when you're pursuing a wrong God in your life. Well, let's go on to the text. Verse 17, back up at the top. The verse that you put the square around, verse 17, says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, money can blind you to what's most important, but I want to say a second thing. Money can blind you to who you really are. It can blind you to who you really are. And this is kind of amazing because I want to suggest to you in this verse, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. And I pointed out last week, I actually referred to this verse. I pointed out that when we read that, we tend to think of somebody else, don't we? Well, man, I hope that guy's sitting over there who I know really is rolling in the dough. I hope he's listening to what Steve's saying up there. Boy, I hope that she hears this verse and catches on. We always think of somebody else, but the reality, I am talking to wealthy people right now. Because if you live in America, my friend, you and I are at the top of the pile when it comes to wealth. I pointed out last week that some 3 billion people will live on less than $2 per day today. By comparison, and I don't mean to make light of poverty in America, but if you make $12,000 a year as an individual, you're below the poverty level, $12,000. That's $33 a year. And when they calculate the poverty level, for every person added to the household, you add another $4,000. I just want to say, and I don't mean to make light of poverty in America. It's a very real thing. But friends, there are poor people in the world that would love to have the problems of the poor that Americans have. We are the rich. If you're unemployed today, you are wealthier than most of the people in the world. And yet we don't see it because we just think, I need to get more. Money blindness can blind you to who you really are. There's a famous believer from the 12th century. His name was Bernard of Clairvaux. In fact, he is Saint Bernard, if I could put it that way. But I don't like to call him that. He said this: to see a man humble in prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. Isn't that true? Because money can really blind us to our wealth. Abraham Lincoln in 1863 in a declaration for the National Day of Prayer and Fasting. This was, again, right in the middle of the Civil War. He said these words: we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven in our country. We've grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success. What a great phrase. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. See, this is what the scripture is talking about here when it's saying be careful that you don't with your wealth get arrogant and foolish. And you know how this can happen. Man, you start succeeding and you start climbing the ladder, and all of a sudden that sense of success kind of spills over into every area, and you start feeling like, man, I really got it together. I'm really okay. And it's easy to begin to feel, I just don't need God in my life. Money can blind you to who you really are. Third, quickly, money can blind you to how much you actually have. It can blind you to how much you actually have. It can blind you to the wealth that God has put in your hands. And one of the things he wants to do is help take the blinders off and open your eyes to see that what he has given you, he intends you to do more than just consume it. But he wants you to be responsible to him, to use it for his purposes. Now, I love an example is given in history, the well-known story of John Wesley, who was one of the great Christian leaders in history, began a movement that came to be known as the Methodist Church, and many other spiritual movements began in the 1800s as a result of his influence. And what's interesting about Wesley, he lived in a time of great economic uncertainty, and he was very humble in his beginnings, but by the end of his life, his influence had grown to such a degree, he'd written books and published music and was leading organizations, that his wealth had grown amazingly. In fact, at the height of his wealth, he was making in the 1800s the equivalent of about $300,000 today. That's an amazing amount of money. But what most people don't know is the way in which he used the wealth that he had. You know, it's a well-known fact that one year he writes in his journal he made a whopping 30 pounds of in the British pound system, but he decided he'd give away 3 of those pounds because he believed in tithing. And the next year he earned 40 pounds and he gave away 10 of those. The next year he earned 70 pounds and he gave away 40 of them. Now, have you caught what's staying constant? He started living on a lifestyle of 30 pounds a month. And what's interesting is that at the time at which he made his greatest amount of money, he gave it all away. Because he'd laid aside in savings, and he was able to keep his lifestyle. Now, here's a great question for us to ask, and that is my standard of living going up as fast as my income is? Because perhaps God gives us money not just to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And what he wants to open our eyes to see is that, you know what, he'll be pleased to allow all kinds of money to flow into us if we'll catch on to the purposes for which he gave it. And Wesley had caught on to that. And Wesley understood that God could use in the hands of his children money to provide food for the hungry and drink for the thirsty, in his words, and clothing for the naked. It can supply the place of a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless. It can be a means of health to the sick and ease to those who are in pain. It's therefore the highest concern, he said, that all who fear God know how to use this valuable talent that God has placed in their hands. Well, that's what stewardship is all about. It's like, God, how do I use it in the right way? Now, what's God's remedy for this? Well, It's generosity. In fact, notice this passage again, our text again. Go back to the box that I had you draw around this verse. He says, command the rich, tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be, notice, generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus says you won't live a great life just by getting a lot and consuming it. He says it's the way you use it, and that it's the way particularly you've learned to use it for eternal purposes that will help you to discover what life's all about and lay it up in heaven for you. What's God's remedy? What's his antidote to this blindness? It's generosity. See, the antidote to get is give. Because it's amazing that I'm most like Jesus, I'm most like the heart of God himself when I give. And every time I act generously, my heart grows a little bit bigger. Now, some people don't like to think of themselves as materialistic, but Jesus says, you know what? If you're living to just get, you're not really living. And you're not really rich, and you're certainly not generous unless you're able to give. So let's touch real fast. Here's what generosity does, why God says this is such an important antidote. Number one, generosity honors God. We've already been emphasizing that in this series. It honors him. This is what Lincoln was talking about. It honors God as our creator and as the source of all I have, because frankly, if it weren't for his generosity to us, we wouldn't be. And we wouldn't have anything were it not for the generosity of God. Amen? Can't you hear Shane saying that? Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." Now notice what God's interested in. He says, "I want to give you more, but I want to give you more because I want you to do more with it." And the way that that is expressed is in our giving, in our generosity that we give. In fact, I want to read just the words of Shane directly from the messages he had wrote it. Well, listen to his words. He says, "The culture says, spend on yourself because you earned it and you deserve it. But you earned it with what? The air that you breathe was given to you free. The mind that you were having was given to you by God. The connections that I have were arranged by God. Thank God that we were born today instead of born in 1200 in the mountains of Tibet. If God was not generous to you, you would have nothing. Your heart would stop beating right now because God is a generous God. He gives you sunshine and a mind to think and air to breathe, and everything in your life is a sheer gift of God, even the ability to earn. And he wants you to learn to be like him, to be generous like him." And this is why Paul says, teach people to do the right things with their wealth. Teach them to be generous. It honors God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have?" This is such a good question for us to ask ourselves. What do you have that God hasn't given you? Man, I hope that you let that question resonate in your heart and your mind today. And if everything you have is from God, why do you boast as if it weren't a gift? You see, generosity honors the God who has given so much to me. So when it comes to being generous, it's not a matter of how much of my money will I give to God and his purposes. The real question is, how much of the money God's shared with me will I keep for myself? See, that's a whole different way of looking at it, isn't it? Number two, generosity spotlights God. And what I mean by this, first, generosity keeps your eyes on him, but then as you share with what he's given you and you meet the needs of others around you and you serve the purposes that he wants you to do with it, your very generosity becomes a point of praise for those who receive it. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul goes on when he's talking to the Corinthians about their generosity and giving for a specific purpose. He says this, "Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always," notice this, "be generous." You see, this is why God is interested in, in enriching you. It's so that you can be generous. You can use what he puts in your hands to share with the needs of others. See, friends, listen. There's enough in the world for every man's need, but not enough for every man's greed. Gandhi said that. And God says, I want you to catch on that I didn't just give wealth to you for you to hoard. And that's why Jesus says, if you've been trustworthy with worldly wealth, God will give you more. He'll trust you more. So he says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, notice what it says. They're going to thank God. They're not going to thank you, Corinthians. They're going to look to God and say, God, thank you so much for providing that need. Can I give you a personal example of that? Last year, you may recall that last year, man, we really had a tough time meeting our budget here. And we got into the fall and we were so far behind, and our giving hadn't grown like it typically does. And so as a result, I mean, we just, frankly, we just did not have a lot of money laying around. And then all of a sudden, you may remember last September, all of a sudden there were some hurricanes that hit in Texas. And then they hit parts of Florida, New Orleans again, and so forth. And an organization we like to connect with and work with called Convoy of Hope sent an appeal to us and said, man, we've already got trucks on the way. We got to minister to people and provide clothing and provide food and so forth. And do you guys think you could send a generous gift at this time to help with that? And I got that letter and I just felt so bad because honestly, we just didn't have it as a church to be able to send a whole bunch of extra money. But as I was praying about it, as your pastor, I realized, you know what? The people in our seats would be embarrassed to know that we got an appeal for a need like that and we ignored it. And so I remember calling Susan Morris, our administrative pastor, and said, Susan, is there any way, man, I wish we could do more, but I know where we're at. Is there any way we could just send a check for $5,000 to those guys? And she said, I'll do it. I'll find the way to do it, and I'll do it. That afternoon, I had lunch with a businessman, and he wanted to meet and talk with me. He's a Christian businessman here in town, a great guy. He wanted to talk to me about an idea he had, and when I showed up, we were doing small things. He says, well, how are things going at the church? And I said, well, man, it's great. We got incredible things going on. This just happens to be a time when, you know, boy, we're just hurting financially. And just a passing comment, but I know we'll get through it. And, you know, God is good and all those kinds of things that we always say to, you know, put a face on, you know, our game face on. And so we finished our lunch and he said, hey, you know what? I'd like to talk to you more about this idea. I'm wondering, could we meet next week for lunch? And I said, hey, I'd love to do it. And he says, and I'll bring a check for $5,000 to give to you. You know what went through my mind immediately, don't you? And I said, well, my goodness, thank you. What, you know, what would, he said, well, I heard you say something about you guys. So I can do that. And now, I was very grateful to my friend, but you know who I looked at? And it was so cool because I got back and I called Susan. I said, hey, Susan, you know, we're sending that check. Listen, somebody next week's going to give me a check for $5,000. That was too easy. Let's send another $5,000. Why? Because we know the source. And when we meet the needs of others, friends, they don't look at you as being generous. They might, but they look beyond you to your Father in heaven. And they honor him. How much are you turning the spotlight on God in your generosity? Number three, generosity draws you closer to God. And this ought to be obvious that we not only imitate God and be like him when we're generous, but our generosity draws us closer to him. Now, why? Well, it's because anything we invest in, we suddenly get very interested in. Have you noticed that? And, you know, you invest in some new golf clubs. What happens? You start playing golf a little bit more, don't you? You decide to invest in some exercise equipment. What happens? You get a little more interested in fitness, don't you? You invest in a musical instrument, you start playing it more often, and you start enjoying that time. See, Deuteronomy 14, 23 says this, the purpose of tithing, now tithing is the basic habit of a steward. It means to give back the first tenth to God for his purposes. The purpose of tithing, notice, is to teach you always to put God where in your life? Put him first. And Jesus said this, Matthew 6:21, your heart will be where your treasure is. Now, we tend to think differently. We say, well, you know, you'll give your treasure to what your heart believes in. But Jesus says, no, I know you better than that. And I know that what you actually give your money to, you're going to draw closer to in your own heart. Number four, generosity proves that you're born of God. Believe it or not, it's one of the proofs that God has really done a work of grace in your life, that you're actually born again. You've heard that phrase, like father, like son, or daughter. Or that phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and it means we tend to be like our fathers. And when we practice generosity, it's one of the evidences that we've really come to know God and we've experienced his grace. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, for your generosity to them. Again, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about a specific offering. He's encouraging them in their generosity to be a part of. And he says, your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. You see, radical generosity is a proof of the grace of God. And here's a direct quote I'd like to give you from what Shane wrote in his sermon. If you have to be commanded to give, maybe it's because you haven't really experienced grace yourself. Because Proverbs 21:26 says this. Would you read this aloud with me? Let's read it. Here we go. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly, they love to give. There's something about when we really love God and we've known his goodness to us, that we love to give to him. You know, when I first fell in love with my wife, I couldn't keep money in my pocket. I wanted to spend on her all the time. Why? Because I loved her. And generosity proves you've been born of God. Number five, generosity makes you rich toward God. Did you know that? That's what this passage that we read today says. That as you and I learn how to use our wealth and learn to be generous with it, we're actually piling up wealth toward God for eternity. Now, have you noticed that people have a tendency to show their wealth? That there is a sense in which wealthy people have a way of just kind of showing there's tip-offs you can see if they're wealthy. And God says, here's how you can show your wealth toward me. It's with generosity. It's one of the indicators of that. In fact, Jesus gives an example in Luke. If you'll notice these next couple of verses on your notes, in Luke 12:20-21, Jesus gives an example of a man who didn't have this figured out. He was like many Americans, frankly. Like many Christian Americans, he was a true consumer. And Jesus tells a parable about him. He's a farmer and suddenly he had all kinds of crops. His wealth increased and he says, man, what am I going to do? I've got so much. Well, here, I'll build barns. I'll build silos. I'll store this up. And I'll say to myself, boy, you got it made. Kick back. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says this, Luke 12:20-21. But God said to him, in Jesus' parable, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared, notice this, for yourself? You see, Jesus says you can live life with the flow just coming to you, or you can live life with the flow going through you. And when you live it just flowing to you, you are not building up wealth with God. This is how it will be, notice, with anyone who stores up things, notice this, for himself, but he's not rich toward God. Now, how do we build wealth toward God? Very simple. You use it for God's purposes, and God's purposes invariably mean you're going to invest it in the people that are headed for heaven. Invest it in the people that it's possible who will make it to heaven. In other words, you care about the needs of human beings. Jesus said it this way. Notice Matthew 25:40 on your notes. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you did it for who? For me. He says, I noticed that. You've built wealth with me. because you cared for their needs. You understood the purpose that I put wealth in your hand in the first place. Not just for you to get more, but for you to do more with it. Now, by the way, can I hit a pause button just for a second and just celebrate with you something that happened here this last weekend? There's an event that we did here Friday night called An Evening to Treasure. And this was an event, it was really cool. It was a free prom event for teens and young adults with developmental needs in their life, special needs kids. In fact, we've got some video that's just gonna roll here. We did a prom here. We got to host it as North Point. In fact, this is our worship center. Look at this. And this is where you guys are sitting right now. I saw that and I thought, whoa. In fact, I thought, we ought to leave this up for Sunday morning, you know? And, you know, what an incredible thing. And these kids came, and young adults, it's really cool. We served 150 honored guests Friday night. Here's video of them, with some of them with their families getting checked in. And one of the first things they did, went over and the girls got makeup, and they got to put a little tiara on, and the guys got their shoes shined, and they had free tuxes. They got to wear a crown if they wanted to put a crown on. And then they got in a limo, and they came around to this red carpet. And when they got here, this is the paparazzi that was waiting to greet them and take pictures of them and clap for them, as you see here. And, you know, it was so cool. There was almost 400 adults, 11 different churches participated, as well as community organizations. And almost 200 students, like this guy you see in the top hat here, served as hosts, buddies, for a special needs kid, and hung out with them all night as they got to enjoy dancing and so forth, and got to spend time with them. And I mean, tell me that isn't cool. You tell me you don't ever cry, you need to come to this event next year and wear sunglasses. Now here's a question I want to ask you. Do you think any of those people felt like they wasted their time? Do you think anybody missed the money that got put out for that? Do you think anybody felt it wasn't worth it? See, Jesus said, I want you to understand, even when you do something, even for the least, you did it for me. And that's what he means when he says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. You're going to store up treasure for yourself in heaven. I want to come back to this point next week and talk about it more. Now, listen, before we finish, we're almost done here. I just have to make something crystal clear. You don't buy your way into heaven, friend. You can't spend enough money to try to buy your way in heaven. You don't have it. The good news is God has already paid your way into heaven through the death on the cross of his own son, Jesus of Nazareth. It is his infinite life offered for you and for me and the blood he shed that buys our salvation for us. We give as an expression of gratitude for the grace. Are we clear about that? And when Jesus talks about laying up a treasure in heaven, he says God's already got an account reserved for you. But the only way you're getting there is through the grace of Jesus. So let's finish off. Three practical things real quickly here. Being good at being rich, because that's what he's saying. He says, command those who are rich in this world. That's what I'm doing right now. To be good with their wealth. How do we do it? Number one, be generous systematically. Be generous systematically. You know what? You got to have a way systematically and regularly of giving in order to become a generous person. You're not generous just because you think you are. You're generous because you actually give. And God's way, honestly, this is his system, is through something called tithing, as I begin to give back to God. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you've earned during the week and use it for this offering. And it goes on to say this, the amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. See, tithing is simply an expression that says, you know what, God, everything I have came from you, so I'm just giving back. That's why we call it here giving back to God. I'm just giving back to you first on the first day of the week to put you first in my life. You're first. You want to give back and be generous systematically. Second, be generous spontaneously. In other words, there are going to be times when God, just like he did with us for Convoy of Hope last fall, God will show you a need and say, I want you to be a part of that. Now listen, you can't be generous spontaneously if you're not saving your money. If you're consuming everything that you get in, you won't be able to do it. But God says, that's why I want you to live with some wisdom and sanity and with stewardship. Deuteronomy 15:10 says this, give freely and spontaneously. Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this, I love how the Message puts this, triggers God. You're God's blessing in everything you do, in all your work and all your ventures. You see, God loves to bless us when he sees we don't want to just be blessed, we want to be a blessing to others. And when it flows through us to others, God says, that's the kind of person I'm going to be pleased to keep giving more to. And next week, I want to talk with you, finishing up this series, on how you really can enjoy all that you have. Third, be generous sacrificially. Be generous sacrificially. Now, this is giving not out of an abundance, but out of a lack. And it's where the greatest faith is involved in our giving. And we don't have it, but we give because we know God wants us to do that. And he says, I will take care of your needs if you'll do that. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave, he's talking about another group of Christians to the Corinthians, and he says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, how were they able? Because God provided their need. They were willing to be generous sacrificially. By the way, can I point something out to you that maybe isn't obvious, is to me? That there are some people who say, you know, God, I really want to start doing this, but I am so off financially. I can't begin to give 1%, let alone 10%. But God says, start where you can. And guess what? That may be the greatest level of sacrifice you're ever going to begin doing. And rather than God looking at you and condemning you for that, he's pleased with your desire to say, you know what, God, I want you to help me start becoming a responsible steward. I want you to help me be like you, God. I want to begin to give generously. And you start where you are. And those small, meager attempts, my friends, that's called beginning to give out of sacrifice. And it may be the greatest time of testing of faith that's going to be in your life, beginning. But God says, I'll bless you if you'll do that. You give sacrificially. You know, there's a great verse here Jesus gives in Matthew 13 where he talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who found a field and he found a pearl of great price in it. And so he went and sold everything that he had to buy that pearl of great price. And you know, I've been talking to you about giving. Why in the world would I give stuff up? That is so anti-American, isn't it? To not be a consumer, but a blesser of others. There's only one thing worth giving everything I've got for, and that's Jesus who gave everything he had for me and for you. Jesus is the pearl of great price. And what he says is, I want you to live for me, and when you live for me, everything that you have, I'll put into play if you're willing to offer it up to me and put it in my hands. Have you given your heart and your life to him? That's the only way, frankly, friend, you can ever really be right on the money, is to let the one who is the Lord over it be master and king, CEO, CFO, manager of your life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you once again today for challenging us at points that we needed to hear this. Thank you for just reminding us again of how this all works. I pray that you'd help us to be people obedient to you, Lord, And I pray that you'd help us to keep learning. Learn what it means to be like you, because you're preparing us to come live with you forever in heaven. And so we want to be more and more godly in how we live, especially with our finances. And so in this moment, we stop to invite you, our rightful King, to come and sit on the throne of our hearts and make us the people you want us to be. Lord, some of us, we've made a mess out of things. We ask you to forgive and heal and restore, strengthen. But we ask you to do your work in the core of our being. And we pray these things, and we're asking you, Lord, to be with our buddy Shane, be with his family, be with his dad and his brother. We pray for the sons of his sister who was lost this week, and we just pray that you'd comfort them all in your grace. Thank you for being able to be a family in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.